Always a lot of fun and a privilege to speak with you. Let me just get my stuff here. So I wanted to talk about Father's Day. I'm going to come a bit closer because Father's Day is today, and God is a father of the fatherless, isn't he? He's awesome. And actually, earthly fathers only exist because it points to the reality of God being our Father. And I just wanted to show a quick video of a son. You may have seen it. Excuse the football kit. It's not my team, but you can override that. And it's just a short video of a little boy who sees his soldier dad return early from military duty. I just love that. It gets me every time. And do you know, I haven't watched that once, and it hasn't not done this to me. I thought if I just watch it 1,000 times, it won't do it in front of everybody, but it happened. And I think often we look at that kind of thing and we think, oh, that speaks of God being our Father. But actually, that only exists because God is our Father. That's an expression of the fact that God is our Father, and obviously there's a father-son relationship. But I think that's what happens when we go to glory, in a sense. I think we just see God the Father and we just run to Him. And I think that's what happens when people pass away in Jesus. And I think there's lots you can say about it. You can, in a sense, that's what happens to me every morning. Just get in my chair and I'm like, Father, where have you been? And He's always been there. And so it's a powerful thing, this father-son, father-daughter, father relationship that we have with God our Father. If you'd like to turn to your Bibles in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Hopefully it will come on the screen. Look at that, Vanessa. Fantastic. And one of the things that fathers are to give children is instruction. And in our passage today, we have an example of a father giving instruction to his son. And instruction is something that gives us direction. It helps us to know what to do and where to go. And in this scripture, and there's lots of scriptures about fathering in the Bible, but in this particular one, it's the father is David and the son is Solomon. And Solomon is about to face the task of building the temple. And it says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and He understands every desire and every thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." Now, one great thing about being in Christ Jesus, the Son, being a Christian, a believer in Christ, is that through the Bible, God Himself can father us through His Word in the power of the Spirit. And God Himself actually gives us instruction through His Word. And God, as I said, can do this throughout the whole of Scripture. But today's passage gives us an insight into how a father, and in this particular case David, a father that God said is a man after God's own heart. So we want to be listening to this instruction, thinking, if God says David is a man after God's own heart, let's see how He instructs His son as he faces a huge challenge in building the temple. So from this passage, I've drawn out 8 instructions that David gives Solomon. And I believe that we can also receive this instruction for ourselves, all of us. as God our Father fathers us, as we move forward. And for Solomon, it was building the temple. For us, it might be challenges in our lives, whatever it might be, whatever we might be facing. So to help us all get involved and remember these instructions, I've got 8 envelopes, because they're for 8 points, and I've given a few out already. And they show what David's instruction is, and we're going to open them one at a time. Okay, so who would like an envelope? Joe would like an envelope. Take your pick. Would you like one? Take your pick. Would you like one? One more. Oh, there you go. Give me that one. That's who would like one over this side? No, it's not the time to scratch your head. Edmund, you can have that one. They're for all of us, so sorry if you didn't get an envelope. So, who's got envelope number one? Okay, can we open envelope... thanks, Steve. Open envelope number one, please. Let's see what the first piece of fatherly instruction to Solomon is. Know God. David says, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father. He's saying, know God. Acknowledge God. So for all that David could say, the first thing he says is, Solomon, know God. And when we look at New Covenant life in Christ, in the Spirit, in Jesus, it's about knowing God. Jesus, as Steve read earlier, defined eternal life as knowing God. And so David's fatherly instruction to his son Solomon is to set his heart above all else to know God. And David tells Solomon in this passage a few things of what he has come to know about God. He says, David says, God knows and searches all hearts. This is God. God knows and searches all hearts, and he understands every plan and thought of every person. David says that if Solomon seeks after God, God will let Solomon find him. This is good fatherly advice and instruction. David knows that if Solomon turns away from God and continues to reject God, it will not go well with Solomon. That's what he's saying. And David also knew that God will not fail or abandon a man after his own heart. David knew that a heart that clings to God in desperation, that heart will not be failed by God. That heart will not be abandoned by God. A heart that depends on God for everything, God will never leave them. Because he says, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. It will not go well for us if we reject God. And sometimes we need to hear that from the Father. Seek me. I will let you find me. Don't reject me. That's the message to believers, to all of us. Keep running to God. And so David says, know God. How do we know God? We come to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. So one question that we need to ask ourselves is, do you know God? Are you in fellowship with God? Are you born again? The best piece of fatherly advice anyone can give is know God. be born again, come to Jesus, be reconciled to God, turn away from sin, come to God in Jesus Christ and receive new life. And maybe you are already born again. I think David would say, keep coming back to know God. Keep knowing more of God. Keep pursuing God. Set your heart's goal. Number one, to keep knowing God. To keep knowing. We'll never exhaust God's riches. And we'll never exhaust it. Even into heaven and eternity, we're going to be discovering about God. And more specifically, and I'm going to spend a little longer on this one, don't worry, they're all not going to go this long, but because I think it's important, it's the first one. More specifically, we need to know the God of the Bible. In a sense, there's a whole lot of Jesuses out there. Jesus who just doesn't really care about sin, or Jesus that lets people get away with things, or God in Christ that's hateful. You know, we need to know the God of the Bible. Jesus is tough. And he's tender. You know, did you know, like, this is all part of knowing God, remember? Not everyone's going to be saved, according to Jesus. I'm just saying what Jesus says. People come up to him, and they say, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he says to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. They're the words of Jesus. Jesus also said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You know, do we know that about God? Jesus is God in the flesh, come to reveal God to us. Do we know that he says those things? People come up to Jesus and they ask him about pain and suffering. Now there's loads of biblical approaches to pain and suffering. I'm not going to go into all of that. But it's interesting to me that Jesus, when he's asked about pain and suffering, his response is, life is fragile. He doesn't explain everything. He just says, listen to me, life is fragile. Come to me, I'm your only hope. And Jesus said many challenging things for us to think about. We need to know the real God in Christ. That God does not compromise on sin. He disciplines his children, but he's more loving than we can ever know. And we're always learning and always striving, so we need to set our hearts to know God in Christ. Now for each one of these, I've come up with a foundational truth to help us know God. And the foundational truth number one, and it's amazing, all of these are amazing. We only know God because he has made himself known. We didn't do anything special to suddenly know God. We only know God because he has made himself known. It's grace. The Bible says we were darkness. It doesn't say we were in darkness. It says we actually were darkness. But now we are light in the Lord. So in all our pursuit of knowing God, worshipping together, fellowshipping together, building relationship with God and each other, and reading the Word, and studying the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all the other things that we do to know God. Let's stand on that foundational truth that we only know God because he has made himself known to us. And we come to know that he knows us fully and still loves us. Tim Keller says, our greatest fear of humans is to be fully known and then rejected. To be fully known, like everything, all your thoughts, all your actions behind closed doors. Our greatest fear is for all that to be exposed and then us be rejected. But this is what's amazing about God. He knows us fully. And in Christ, he's loved us with an everlasting love. He still loves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew everything about you and I when he was on that cross. And he stayed there. And he went through the suffering and the pain to pay the penalty. So in Christ, as born again believers, we pursue knowing God, knowing that we're already fully known. Fully saved and fully reconciled. Can we have envelope number two, please? Who's got number two? So number one, no God. Number two is... serve God. David's fatherly instruction is to serve God. David says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father, know the God of your father, and serve him." So David is telling Solomon to set himself to do the will of God, to put God's will before his own. Plenty of people would probably have had a plan for Solomon's life. And David says, "You do the will of God, my son. Serve God, do the will of God, please God, honour God, serve and obey God." David is calling his son to let God's desires motivate Solomon to serve God. Have a heart that says, "Your will be done, my Lord and King." And so we serve God by doing his will, and part of the will of God for us is to serve others as we have been served. We serve God by serving others as we have been served. As we read John 17, but if you look at the whole Upper Room discourse, the last words of Jesus to his disciples before he was going to die and be raised from the dead and pour out his spirit, and they were going to change the world. And they did change the world, because we know Jesus because of what happened to them. What were his last words? Well, there's lots we can say about those chapters, but essentially, if you summarise the whole thing, he taught them. He said two things. Number one, wash each other's feet. Serve each other. And the second one is, he just said how amazing God is. Isn't the Trinity amazing? No instructions on church structure. No courses. No spreadsheets. Praise God. No program, although I don't mind a spreadsheet, sorry, Mr. Spreadsheet. I don't know where that came from. No programs. I like a good program, but Jesus didn't prioritise those things. Nothing wrong with those things in themselves. Jesus' will for his disciples, that they were about to go out and change the world, was they serve each other as they've been served. So we serve each other as we have been served. How have we been served? Mark 10 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So in a sense, God has served us in Christ in salvation as he gave his life for us. Not like a waiter serving us at our every beck and call, but in a different sense where he's cleansed our sins. He's come down, and he didn't come to be served, but to serve us by cleansing our sins and bringing us to Jesus. And sometimes we can be a bit resistant to that. Oh, I don't want God to serve me. But isn't it interesting, when Jesus went to wash Peter's feet, Peter says to Jesus, "No, you shall never wash my feet." He's like, "You can't wash my feet, you're the Messiah." And Jesus said to him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Peter replies, "Okay then, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well, all of me then. Okay, if that's the way it is, I'm having it all. If you came to serve me in salvation, I'm going for it. Because I don't deserve it, I don't know how to save myself, I'm coming for you." And that was a good answer. So God came to serve us in Christ in salvation, and he continues to serve us in applying his salvation. He applies his salvation all the time. You know, it says in the Bible how Jesus is praying for us. He's interceding for us. He's applying what he's already done. So we said before, like a computer refresh. You know, you refresh your browser. It's like that all the time. Jesus is constantly refreshing and serving us in that way. So foundational truth number two is, we serve God in the reality that he has served us and goes on serving us in salvation. So we're not serving God and serving others to try hard. We're serving God through serving others because he has served us in an unfathomably amazing way. How can we not serve others when we see how we have been served in salvation? We're like, you can't wash me. I've gone too far. I've blown it too many times. I've done it again. And Jesus says, no, you need to be washed. Come to me. How can we not serve others when we realise how much we've been served in salvation and we go on being served as he continues to cleanse us day by day, moment by moment, through the power of his blood? That's one reason why it's crucial for us to celebrate and enjoy salvation. Because when you see how much you've been served, how much you've been saved, it empowers us to serve others. Can we have envelope number 3, please? Who's got number 3? Oh.
Be wholehearted.
Fantastic. So David's fatherly instruction so far is to know God and serve God. Half-heartedly? Wholeheartedly. Wholehearted. David says, serve him with wholehearted devotion. Be wholehearted in your devotion to God. Be all in. Now, David would have known that scripture in Deuteronomy where it says, seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Didn't John taught us here for years, wholehearted lovers of God. Wholehearted. That's in the DNA of this place, of us as believers who are following Jesus through Mount Chapel. It's a wholehearted devotion. And a foundational truth for that is we know and serve God wholeheartedly on the foundation that God himself made himself known, and he serves us in salvation wholeheartedly. God didn't reveal himself with a limp wrist. He did it wholeheartedly. The Father gave his eternal Son for us. You don't really get more wholehearted than that. The eternal Son, Jesus Christ, gave his own life willingly for us, his sheep. Sheep being a picture of us as his disciples. He gave his whole life. Like literally. He didn't just say you can have Tuesdays and Saturday mornings. He died for us. That's wholehearted devotion to you and I. In that sense. So we know and serve God wholeheartedly. Remembering and standing on that foundational truth. That he made himself known wholeheartedly. He served us and goes on serving us wholeheartedly. Can we have envelope number 4, please? I'm quite excited about this. This envelope thing, it's rocking my world. What's number 4?
Have a willing mind.
So David's fatherly instruction to Solomon is to know and serve God wholeheartedly with a willing mind. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. So David is telling Solomon to know and serve God willingly, not just because he feels he has to. Don't do this out of obligation. How is this done? We know and serve God with a whole heart in love. Because we love. Not because we have to, or we feel we should, or someone's told us to do it. We do it in love, not out of obligation. But how is that possible? It sounds good, doesn't it? We do it in love, but you know, in our flesh and the tiredness and whatever, we might just think, oh, I'm just going to have to do it. I'm going to have to serve God again. I have to read my Bible again, serve God. And foundational truth number four. We know and serve God wholeheartedly with a willing mind in the foundational truth that God revealed himself and saved us wholeheartedly out of love for us. God didn't reveal himself, service and salvation wholeheartedly because he had to. He saved us because he loves us. So we do it out of love because he first loves us. That's the empowerment to do it. It's out of love. The Bible says this is love. Doesn't mention Hallmark or Valentine's Day. He says this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. Paul writes to the church in Rome and he says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So his love has been proved. It's been proved. And we can hang on to those scriptures in times when things are tough. Because things sometimes get tough and we think, does God love me anymore? And we know he does. We might not understand everything that's going on, but we can hang on to that truth and anchor our lives in that truth. That he did all that for us because he loved us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So Paul concludes that if God has done all that for us, if God has gone that far for you and me, his love will never fail us. And we can never pay God back for what he's done. We can never serve him out of obligation. Oh, I better do this because I have to. We do it because we love him. And how do we get empowered to do it because we love him? We bask in the truth that he loved us first. It's too late. He loved us first. It's impossible for us to pay God back for what he's done. We can never do it. We know and serve him wholeheartedly out of love for him, because he revealed himself to us and saved us wholeheartedly out of love for us. So can we have envelope number five, please? Edmund. I'm wondering if there's a prophetic connection between the instruction and the person that's opening it. I don't know, I'm just asking the question. Be careful. Be careful, Edmund. David says, consider now, be careful. There you go. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Do you remember Solomon is about to build the temple? Consider now. Be careful. David is telling Solomon to be careful. To consider. To be wise. To be watchful. To be thoughtful. Before you say something, Solomon, before you do something, will it honour God? Will it please God? And being careful in the Bible often relates to our being aware that we have an enemy. Jesus in the Gospels, he tells us to be watchful and awake and ready and live ready for his return, knowing we have to be careful because of the world, the flesh and the devil. That's how the Bible explains our three main enemies. Worldly mentality, the flesh and the devil. Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be careful. Resist him. Paul says in Ephesians, be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because these days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And the foundational truth here is the Spirit empowers us to be careful. It empowers us to be careful and awake and alert by helping us know and live in the truth that God is always awake and careful to keep us. So we are careful in that reality. God never slumbers. God never sleeps. Psalm 121 says, "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one." So we are careful in the reality that God is careful to keep us. He keeps us. And so that inspires us and empowers us to be wise, to be careful. The Lord is keeping me. I'm going to walk in that reality. Can we have envelope number 6, please? You're doing a great job, Stu. David's fatherly instruction is...
Know you are chosen.
Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as a sanctuary. The Lord has chosen you. David tells Solomon to remember that he has been chosen for this task. So he says, Solomon, walk in that confidence that you've been picked to do this. You've been chosen to build the temple. God has chosen you. And we are all to know, as the body of Christ, that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Paul says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight." And you remember Jesus says to his disciples, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you to bear fruit." So we've been chosen. Generally speaking, every Christian, born-again believer in Christ and the body of Christ, has been chosen by God. And you would do well to enjoy the fact that God has chosen you. Sometimes we might think, what a strange choice to make. But we can rejoice in it. God is honoured. He loves it when we rejoice in that. And he's also chosen us for assignments and tasks. So we've generally been chosen, but we've been chosen to do certain things. And Jesus says he chose his disciples to bear fruit. And we need to ask ourselves, what's my assignment? I've been chosen for a task to bear fruit. Do we know that task? Do we know our assignment? Has God chosen us to bear fruit as a godly husband or a godly wife? Has he chosen us to bear fruit as a father or a mother? Has he chosen us at this time to bear fruit in a single life before him? Has God chosen you to be a godly grandparent? I would suggest maybe he has over there. Has God chosen us at this time to be faithful to a local church? Has God chosen you in an assignment to be faithful and bear fruit in a ministry or represent him in the marketplace? Or in a school or in a university? Is that your assignment? Do we know what God has chosen us to do? And are we looking to build what God has chosen us to build? So we're to know we've been chosen to be in union with God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's the core of it. We've been chosen to worship him and love him. And within that, we all have an assignment. And it's different for all of us. In many ways, to have him bear fruit through us. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. So wherever you are, workplace, school, home, college, wherever, you're called to bear the fruit of the Spirit in that place. Wow, that person is a person of love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Foundational truth, number 6, to know you are chosen. So while we are to enjoy that we've been chosen, and we're to seek and know and bear fruit in the assignment God has given us, here's a foundational truth which I like. I like all of them. Number 6, foundational truth. We are not the chosen one. We are not the chosen one. I'm not the chosen one. I am a chosen one, and I'm chosen, but I am not the chosen one. You are not the chosen one. We are not the chosen one. Jesus Christ is the chosen one. There's a lot of self-importance on the planet right now. And I understand that we need, like Chris Lane said, it's half right. We need to know our value. We need to know we have value. We're made in the image of God. But if you take God out of the equation, it becomes a mess. And it's self, self, self. Me, me, me. I adore me. Someone once said. We need to recognise within all this, Jesus is the chosen one. See, we know we're chosen, but we're not the chosen one. Only Jesus is called to be the chosen one. He was chosen to be the chosen one. If you read Revelation 4 and 5, Jesus was the only one found worthy anywhere to open the scroll. Anywhere. Jesus is the only Son of God. And this is liberating. We are sons of God and daughters of God, but Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus says in John's Gospel, did you know the Father set him apart? He consecrated him and sent him into the world. He didn't do that to us. Jesus is the chosen one. And this is good for us because it helps us. And there are many ways this will help us. This means we don't have to bear our own sin. Jesus does that. He's the chosen one to do that. He did that. And he continues to apply that. We might try and make up for our sin. We might be in a mess and we think, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to pay for this now, like Jesus did. We never could. It will cripple you to try. We never could. Only Jesus is the sinless chosen one, chosen to pay the penalty for our sins. And he's the only one who can go on applying that salvation. Don't do it. As a father to a son and a father to a daughter, I believe God is saying, don't try and be Jesus. It's good that we're not the chosen one. You are not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah. Sorry to disappoint you. I'll just keep thinking of that. He's a very naughty boy. Does anyone remember that? It's this random film. Yeah, I don't recommend it from the pulpit. I just couldn't, every time I was thinking about it, you are not the Messiah, you're a very naughty boy. Or he's not the Messiah, he's a very naughty boy. Anyway, this is common in churches, I've seen. Excuse me. Common in churches, and I've seen it in my own self, in my own life as a leader. We get this sense that without us, everything's going to fall apart. You know, this kind of dynamic of a Messiah complex. If I don't do it, then how's it going to get done? And God showed me in Samoy once, I felt he said to us, every other single Christ-centered church on this planet runs very well without your help. Just think about it. Think about all the thousands, hundreds, however many churches, millions of churches, groups. They all honour Christ without us. And I hope you hear what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that, you know, we're not important and we're not valuable, but it's Jesus' church. He's the chosen one. It's Christ's church. He's going to grow it. if you miss something, it's going to be all right. And I'm preaching to myself here. Because it's easy. You think, oh, okay, well, if I'm not there, or, you know, if I'm late or something and I'm not there, you know, what's going to happen? And I've really felt the Lord speaking to me and saying, you're not Jesus. And I like to think I wasn't actually thinking I was Jesus, but I'm just saying the way the Spirit works in your heart, constantly sanctifying and changing you and saying, just relax a bit. It's Christ's church. And that's not to say that we leave our posts and ignore responsibility and become lazy. I think the message is, don't carry that weight and burden thinking that if you don't do it, it ain't ever going to get done and the church is going to collapse and God's going to start panicking. He won't. So that's good. And that's a foundational truth, that we enjoy being the chosen ones in the body of Christ. We enjoy being chosen for an assignment, but we must always know we are not the chosen one. That's Jesus Christ. And we're all in Him together, working this thing through. So can we have envelope number 7, please? If you're good at maths, you can see that we're coming near the end. Number 7. David's fatherly instruction here is to be super glued. A good envelope. Be strong and courageous. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong. Be strong. David says, be strong and do the work. Be strong. David says, be strong and courageous, my son. Jesus knew that for a task of that magnitude, he would need strength and he would need courage. We know that when Joshua was chosen to lead the people of Israel, do you remember that? After Moses died, Joshua had a task ahead of him. God said to him, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. David is calling Solomon to be strong and courageous because God is with him. He's not saying muster up your own strength. He's saying God is with you. But how do we do that? How do we actually do that? How do we have the strength and the courage in this broken world and face this life and all the callings and all the tasks that we have to do? How do we do this when we feel so inadequate? How is it possible? Foundational truth number 7. We know and serve God wholeheartedly with a willing mind, being careful in the strength of Christ, the chosen one. Not in our own strength. In the strength of Christ, the chosen one. Paul says in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And we referenced it today, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, says Paul, but Christ lives in me. Amen. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He also wrote to the church in Corinth and said, we have this treasure, we have Jesus Christ, in a jar of clay, which means like in a weak and broken body with weaknesses. We have it in a jar of clay. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So if God calls you to be strong and courageous, He wants you to be strong and courageous in His strength. And it's challenging being in an earthen vessel with weaknesses and all the rest of it. But it's His strength in us. God is in us through Christ by the Spirit that strengthens us. And we're to be bold and courageous in His strength and partner with God in His Spirit. It's the strength of Jesus, the chosen one, in us. So almost every time I preach, I say, Lord, I can't do this without you. And every single time, He moves and he does things through me. And I've seen it happen not just in the pulpit, in all of your lives. I don't know how I can get through this. I don't know how I can face this challenge. I don't know how I can be strong and courageous at school, at college, in this new job, in the workplace, in this family situation I've got, in this ministry situation. I don't know how. Time and time again, the Lord will say, be strong and courageous in my strength. It's the power of the Spirit in us. And we've been to be bold and courageous, strong and courageous in His strength and partner with God in His Spirit. So can we have envelope number 8, please? The final one, yes. Young man, David's fatherly instruction is to... Act. David tells Solomon to act. Be strong and do the work. Be strong and do the work. He tells Solomon to act. I don't think he's telling Solomon to go to be or not to be. That is the question. That's pretty good, isn't it? So I don't always know where all this stuff comes from. Sorry, this is me. David is saying, be strong and do it. Do it. Don't be all talk and no action. Act on knowing God. Oh, thank you, mate. So he's acted. Look at that. Thank you, Edmund. Appreciate it. My friend, thank you. Don't be all talk and no action. Act on knowing God. Act on serving God wholeheartedly with a willing mind. Act on serving God and others. Act on being careful. Take action. You know when Jesus says, if you get yourself overwhelmed with lust, chop your hands off. He's not saying literally do that. He's saying be ruthless. Act. Do something about it. Don't just let this thing overwhelm you. Act. Take action. Act on knowing you have been chosen. Act on knowing you have been chosen for an assignment. Act on doing the will of God. Act on knowing you have a purpose in this life. You have a reason for existing. You have a purpose. A God-given purpose. Solomon, you have a call. Act on it. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. There are so many opportunities in this world to be lazy. I'm not saying don't kick back and enjoy rest and relaxation and entertainment. But I remember hearing a pastor recently, in the culture decades ago, entertainment was once a week at the most. That was the day everyone experienced entertainment. Now we have the option for 24/7 entertainment, and it's like, wow, that sounds brilliant, but it brings you down. It's lifeless if all you're doing is trying to be entertained. It starts to disciple us, entertainment, and then we start coming to church thinking, where's my entertainment? Are we thinking about serving God as God has served us when all we're thinking about is entertainment? It's crucial we recognize that is not good. As a father to a son, a father to a daughter, that is not good. Don't be lazy. And I especially think my heart for all of us, but I think about the young people, those under 100. But it feels like you've been dealt a pretty bad hand, actually. Some of you you've had it difficult. But we've still got to make the most of what God has given us. We have been dealt a tough hand. All of us have. In many ways, thinking about father to the fatherless. And we're seeing so many challenging things in life because people don't know God as their Father. But we've still got to focus on what God has given us, the time He's given us, the life He's given us. We have been dealt a bad hand. You have been dealt a bad hand. No one else I know had to go through a pandemic and all the rest of it. And that's just one thing, if that wasn't big enough. But we've still got to say, we're not going to give up. We're going to give the Lord what He deserves in the time and life He's given us. And we know that Jesus said at the end of His amazing sermon, which is a great place to know God, by the way, everyone who hears these words of mine, everyone who hears these teaching and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's not people that hear them and stand on the rock. It's people that hear them and do them and put them into practice. We want to be standing on a rock. We want to act on what Jesus has said. We don't just hear the words of Jesus and go, that's great. We act. We put them into practice. If Jesus says, pray, fast and give, then we pray, fast and give. If Jesus says, forgive those who wrong you, forgive those who wrong you. Empowered by the Spirit, we're called to act upon God's call for our lives. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. David is saying to Solomon to take action. Do the work according to the call of God on his life. David would say the same to us. God says the same to us through David. So our final foundational truth. They're all good, but I really like this one. We are to act according to God's will on the foundational truth that God has already acted, God continues to act, and God will act. So God has already acted in salvation. He's done it. It's finished. We're not waiting in that sense for God to move. God, do something. I've done it. Sending Christ in the incarnation to live and die and rise again and to ascend to the right hand of the Father with all authority on heaven and on earth given to Him. He's poured out His Spirit. He's done that into our hearts. He's done that. He's given us the assurance of the perfect future to come. Being filled with the Spirit is our assurance, knowing what's coming. He's done that. He's acted. God continues to act in many ways, including interceding for us, applying that salvation for us, constantly upon us in His grace. And He will act. God will act decisively, absolutely, completely, and totally when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, returns to this earth to judge the living and the dead. God will act. So we act in that. That God has acted, He continues to act, He will act. We get on with it. There's a sense where a father says to a son, get on with it. A father says to a daughter, look, you've got to get on with this. Don't be lazy. The world wants you to be lazy because it takes your eyes off Jesus. And when we look at the history of Solomon, that David is speaking to, we see he didn't always listen to this instruction. Yet when Jesus came, Jesus said of Himself, something greater than Solomon is here. So we now in Christ depend on Christ's perfect life and obedience as our foundation. In Christ, His perfection is credited to your account and my account. And my Father's Day prayer for us today, and you didn't brilliantly to sit with 8 points and 8 envelopes. My prayer for us today is for all of us is that we'd listen to our Father through David's instruction. If you just want to shut your eyes, position yourself in a way to receive. My prayer is that we would set our hearts to know and serve God wholeheartedly with a willing mind and love, being careful as we are kept in Christ the Chosen One, in the strength of Christ, as God acted, God continues to act, and God will act. Father, I pray you would help us to know you on the foundation that we only know you because you have made yourself known to us. I pray you would help us to serve you on the foundation that you served us in salvation, and you go on serving us and praying for us and applying your salvation to us. I pray you would help us all to know and serve you wholeheartedly, knowing you gave it all for us to be saved in Christ. I pray you'd help us know and serve you wholeheartedly with a willing mind and love, not as if it's an obligation, that we would know you saved us because you love us. I pray you'd help us be careful, be watchful and ready, that we would know you never sleep and are careful to watch and keep us. Father, I pray you would help us know we are chosen in your family and we have assignments to have you bear fruit through us, but we would remember that Christ is the Chosen One. Father, I pray you'd help us know the surpassing power belongs to you and not to us. And Father, I pray, according to your will, we would not be lazy. We would know you've already acted, you continue to act, and you will act when you return to right every single wrong and you bring about your new creation in Christ for all eternity. So know this, everybody. In Christ you are known and you are served wholeheartedly with a willing mind and love. God is careful to keep you in Christ, the Chosen One, in His strength, in His courage, as you act in partnership with Him in the power of the Holy Spirit.